All the world's a stage, and all the men and women merely players. They have their exits and their entrances, and one man in his time plays many parts, his acts being seven ages. At first, the infant, mewling and puking in the nurse's arms, then the whining schoolboy with his satchel and shining morning face, creeping like snail, unwillingly to school, and then the lover, sighing like furnace, with a woeful ballad made to his mistress's eyebrow, then a soldier, full of strange oaths and bearded like the pard, jealous in honor, sudden and quick in quarrel, seeking the bubble reputation even in the cannon's mouth. And then the justice, in fair round belly, with a good capon lined, with eyes severe and beard a formal cut, full of wise saws and modern instances, and so he plays his part. The sixth age shifts into the lean and slippered pantaloon, with spectacles on nose and pouch on side, his youthful hose well saved, a world too wide for his shrunk shank, and his big manly voice turning again toward childish treble, pipes and whistles in the sound. Last scene of all that ends a strange eventful history is second childishness and mere oblivion, sans teeth, sans eyes, sans taste, sans everything. In our text today, we read not of the seven stages of man, as Shakespeare wrote, but we read rather of three stages of man and woman in their spiritual journey. And the text that we have for today comes from 1 John chapter 2, starting at verse 12, 12 through 14. Are you ready? I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. The word of God here has special words to children, to fathers, and to young men. And he's not talking about three ages in life, the way Shakespeare was in his seven stages of man, but rather he's talking about three stages of spiritual life in us. What does he say to children? Well, if you notice, he talks to children, young men, and fathers, children, young men, and fathers. I'm going to put the two things for children together, the two things to fathers together, and the two things to young men together. What does he say to children? Verse 12, I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. Children here does not refer to kids, but to those who are young in the faith. The newest ones in the faith can be sure of what? They can be sure that their sins are forgiven. And the overwhelming emotion of someone who is newly saved, and maybe your mind goes back to when you first were saved, like the song We Will Remember that we sang this morning. The first emotion probably was joy that your sins were forgiven. And it absolutely should be that way. That should be the first overwhelming, joyful emotion of every new believer that, wow, I can't believe it. My sins are forgiven. It's a starting point for all new believers. If you remember Kristen Cooper, a young woman that was recently came to faith in our church and was baptized right before she left to move to the East Coast, what she kept expressing, and I probably heard it more than any of the rest of you here, was that her sins were forgiven. She was so glad, so thankful that her sins were forgiven. That should be the first and foremost overwhelming conviction of somebody when they come to faith in Christ. And those who are young in the faith can also, according to this short little text this morning, can know the Father. They can know that he is, as one of our favorite songs in our church right now expresses, he is a good, good father. They can know him as a loving daddy. That's really what the term Abba Father that the Bible uses means. They can know that even if their earthly father was imperfect or mean or even absent, that they have been adopted into God's family and that God is a very wonderful, loving father. We've grown so close to our little 9-month-old grandson since he got here from India and is living with us. And I think he loves me, and I think he loves the amusements that I share with him. I know I love it when he just suddenly reaches his little arms out for me. Or this week, one day, I had been gone the whole day, and I came in from the garage into the house, and he was in like another part of the house, other side of the living room. And when he heard my voice, he starts crawling on his little hands and knees towards Grandpa's voice. And it really makes you feel good, of course. He knows, however, that I'm not his real father. And there's times when he's distraught and upset, and you know, he doesn't want me then. He wants DJ. He wants Daddy. And he settles right down in his daddy's arms because he knows his father. And the scripture is saying to us this morning that children in the faith, they can know that their sins are forgiven, and they can also know that he is, God is, their father. That's why Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." And John writes, "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him." John jumps quickly from talking about children of the faith to addressing fathers in the faith. He actually goes from children to fathers and then to young men. And fathers are they who have been saved for a long time, those who have walked with God for a long time. What does he say to fathers? Verse 13a, "I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning." And he repeats it identically in verse 14a. "I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning." Fathers, of course, refers to those who are older in the faith. And it refers not just to the masculine gender, of course, but to the mothers of the faith as well. Can I tell you this morning that there is absolutely no shortcut for the knowledge of God that comes from walking with him for many years? Georgia, wouldn't you say amen to that? There's just no shortcut. You're not going to pick it up in a Sunday school class or a couple years of grow group or a youth group. You're not going to pick it up by coming to some men's meetings. It comes only from walking with Jesus for many, many years. It takes a long time. It takes a lot of experiences for the head knowledge that we have about God to become a real heart knowledge that we can say, "I know the Father. I know him who is from the beginning." You can know all about the Lord intellectually. You can have a whole lot of the word memorized. But there's just no substitute for walking with him for many years. It takes years to walk through fires and floods and the good times and the bad times, the times of saying hello and the times of saying goodbye, to learn that the Lord is faithful. A new believer that sings, "We Will Remember," just doesn't have the long experience of remembering the goodness of the Lord that someone that's walked with him for 40, 50, 60, 70 years can have. Time gives us a chance to learn how to lean upon the Lord in lean times and how to trust him. When we're young in the faith, much of our faith is related to thinking we know what life is going to look like. Isn't that true? You're new in the faith, you, you kind of know what it's going to look like. You kind of know how it's going to unfold. You kind of think you know what God will allow to come into your life and what he would never allow to come your way. But you've not yet been tested by fire. You've not yet been tested by seeing things unfold very differently than you thought they would. Having things happen that you never thought God would let come to your doorstep. Just had a thought pop in my head as I said that. My mind went back to the former pastor of the church here, Lauren Caldill. About a year ago, his middle son killed himself. You know, how could you ever expect that you're going to lose a child from suicide? I mean, there's nothing that enters your mind as you walk with the Lord that, well, one day one of my children's going to kill himself. I mean, there's just, you know, there's nothing that you expect those kinds of things. And yet, circumstances come, don't they? Things unfold differently. Things happen that you thought, well, that will never touch my doorstep. And yet, when you walk with the Lord for a long time, and you experience a lot of unthought of things, unexpected things, and yet you lean on him through it, and you come out the other side, knowing that he's faithful, knowing that he's always good, knowing who he is, who he has been from the beginning. I remember having a heart-to-heart talk once with a young man. He was in his early 20s. And he was, as they say, absolutely on fire for Jesus. I mean, he was just really right there, just really passionate for the Lord. He was going to Bible studies. He was studying his Bible. He was praying up a storm. He was still single, living at home, and having very little responsibility. He had a lot of free time to hang out with other young Christians and to go to Bible studies, and I was really glad that he was doing those things. His mother was still cooking for him and still doing all his laundry. If he had lost his job, he would have been okay because he lived at home and there'd still be food on the table. But I told him one day, I said, you know, I said, the real test of your faith is going to be down the road a few years. It's going to be when you're married, when you have children, when you're trying to support your family, when you're bearing a lot of responsibility, and you're feeling stress that you can't even imagine today. I said, you know, that's when you're going to learn what it means to really rely upon the Lord and to trust him and to put him first. And can I just emphasize again this morning that there is just no substitute for time to become a father, a mother in the faith. There's no substitute for the years that it takes to walk with the Lord through all kinds of circumstances, to lean upon him and to come out on the other side and say, the Lord is faithful. I know who he has been from the beginning. We're not going to pick that up from a Christian book. You're not going to pick it up by buying a Christian plaque and hanging it on your wall. I think a great example is from the book of Job, and I would think most of you here know the story of Job. If you don't, you've got a great assignment today. Go home and look up the story of Job in the Bible and begin to read it. And if it gets too long for you, read a few chapters in the beginning and then switch to the final chapter at the end. But Job said, one of the things he said at the end of his journey, the end of having had it all and lost it all, was he said, I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me which I did not know. Hear and I will speak. I will question you and you make it known to me. And then Job said, and this is really the part I'm pointing your attention to right now, I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Early in our Christian walks, we've heard a lot, haven't we? I'm looking at you. You're going to a Christian school in Florida. I mean, you've heard a lot. You've heard a lot in this church. You've heard a lot in your family. You've heard a lot in Pensacola. But your eye has not yet seen the Lord the way it will as you walk with him over the next decades that the Lord gives you. Isn't that right? Our ear has heard of you. One day we'll be able to say, but now my eye has seen you. We can intellectually know that God will be with us, that he will never leave us. But until we have suffered serious loss and discovered that indeed God is faithful, we don't yet fully know him. We can understand that he is Jehovah Jireh, that he's the Lord, our provider. We can try hard to trust him to provide for our needs. But until we're in that situation, when there's no income and no apparent way out, and yet the Lord brings us through, we don't yet know him as our provider. Until we have faced times when every door was closed tight, and suddenly God opened up a door that seemed closed, then we don't really know what a faithful, what a personal, what a real God, what a loving, loving Father we have. Matthew Henry, you know he's one of my favorite commentators because he's so devotional. He writes like somebody that knows the Lord because he did before his death. Of course, he really knows him now. Old men have knowledge and experience and expect deference. The apostle is ready to own the knowledge of old Christians and to congratulate them thereupon. They know the Lord Christ, particularly that him that was from the beginning, as Christ is Alpha and Omega. So he must be the beginning and end of our Christian knowledge. Paul said, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Those who know him that was from the beginning, before this world was made, may well be, no, don't miss this, they may well be induced thereby to relinquish the world. And if you know what's coming next in our text for next Sunday, it's the part about love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, then the love of the Father is not in him. Now, one of the dangers of the fathers and the mothers of the faith is that they can easily lose their zeal. They can grow lukewarm. They can grow indifferent. They can rest on their spiritual laurels. And they're cautioned against that here in 1 John. The fathers and mothers of the faith, and we have a number of them in our sanctuary this morning, they are to be, Dot, you're one of them, they are to be commended. They are to be respected. And they are to be revered for their walk with the Lord. And if we are one of the old fathers and mothers of the faith, let's not be too quick to get into our spiritual lazy boy. We still have to continue growing in the faith, feeding on the Word, leaning hard upon the Lord, and never ceasing to grow in our knowledge of him. Amen. Thank you, Georgia, for that. Now John turns to young men. And this is kind of interesting. I don't know why he starts with children, goes to fathers, and then jumps to the middle. But he does that. I am writing to you, young men, because you have, what? Overcome the evil one. I write to you, young men, because you are strong. Looking at two strong young men over there. And the word of God abides in you. And you have what? Overcome the evil one. Most young men love to brag about their strength, don't they? They love to let you know how much they can lift and how much they can accomplish in the physical realm. I'm looking at some women in the room that are smiling because you have men in your life. Abby, you're laughing. Gail's smiling. I mean, you've got brothers and fathers and sons and uncles that love to talk about their physical prowess. They love to show off their muscle. They love to brag about what they can do. It's more than what somebody else can do. And what young man doesn't want to be perceived as being virile? Am I right? The room is quiet. Now, young men and young women in the faith can be this way. They're no longer babies in the faith. They're no longer newborns in the faith. They are young adults in the faith who can be strong. They can be strong in faith, strong in love, strong in hope, and strong in prayer. And unlike those spiritual babies who are just glad their sins are forgiven, but haven't yet dealt with the real struggles yet, the young men in the faith have learned that the battle with the flesh is real. You know, brand new believers, they're so happy and they're so victorious, they think they can conquer whatever comes along. They think that no temptation will seem strong anymore. The young men, the young women of faith have learned, my flesh is still there. It battles against me every day, sometimes all day. And even though I'm saved, even though I'm a believer, even though I'm trying to lean hard on the Lord, whoa, this flesh, this carnal nature is trying to pull me, even yank me, towards the things I don't want to do constantly. Amen. Young men, young women in the faith have learned that they have a real adversary, that there's a real devil that is trying to trip them up, trying to deceive them, trying to get them to fall into some snare, some trap. But assuming that they have continued to grow in faith, grow in a knowledge of the Word of God, they have also learned that they are able to be victorious. And twice he uses the word overcome here. You have overcome the evil one. They have learned that greater is he who is in them than he who is in the world. They have learned that everything that they need for life and godliness, they already have. It's present within them. Between the Holy Spirit within and the Word of God, they know that God has not left them without everything they need to overcome the evil one. They are no longer babes, tossed here and there, but they have become young soldiers. They have become young warriors. And they have learned that God has given us weapons of warfare that are not of the flesh, but have the power to demolish strongholds. Notice the use of that word overcome. You have overcome the evil one. Young men, strong, made so out of natural weakness, hence enabled to overcome the strong man armed, a reference to Satan, through him, a reference to Jesus Christ, that is stronger. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. This term overcome is peculiarly, I can't say that word publicly, John's, adopted from his loved Lord. It occurs 16 times in the Apocalypse. What book of the Bible is the Apocalypse? Revelation. John loves the word overcome, and it's used 16 times in the book of Revelation. It's used 6 times in the first epistle, namely 1 John. It's only used 3 times in the whole rest of the New Testament. So that idea of we can overcome is especially favored by the Apostle John. In order to overcome the world on the ground and in the strength of the blood of the Savior, we must be willing, like Christ, to part with whatever of the world belongs to us. Whence immediately after you have overcome the wicked one, the prince of the world, it is added, this is next week's text, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. You have overcome the evil one. I have found it quite rewarding, frankly, to look at this section of Scripture this morning. I have read 1 John, I don't know how many times in my life, and usually I've kind of personally just glossed over the children, fathers, and young men, and kind of scratched my head a little bit, and kind of not really felt like I knew what it was saying. It's been really rewarding to me over these past couple of weeks to really delve into it and to feel like there's a lot there. There's a lot of good stuff there that I've never really seen or thought about that much. We want to make sure that each of us is progressing along those stages, that we're progressing from the baby stage, the new believer stage, to the young man, young woman of the faith stage, to the father, the mother of the faith. And I wonder what stage you see yourself in. I wouldn't ask you publicly this morning, I don't want anybody to shout it out, but I wonder where you see yourself. It has nothing to do with length of time particularly. Some people stay babies in the faith forever. That's why James talks about those that are tossed and back and forth. You know, every wind of doctrine, every new teaching that comes along, they're just kind of tossed because they're babies of the faith. They're still back with, oh, I know God, my sins are forgiven, and I'm so glad. But they've never moved to the next stage. Maybe you're a young man or woman in the faith here. And you've learned that the battle with the flesh is real. That it's a pilgrimage. It's a difficult walk. It's not a life of ease. It's a life of a soldier. Linda used that word in her prayer a lot this morning. You've learned that. And you've learned that, yes, when you properly use those weapons, yes, you can overcome the evil one. Some people get stuck in that middle stage. And they're forever struggling and fighting, but they never really advance to the stage of wisdom. A wisdom that comes from years of walking with the Lord, of trusting His word, of obeying even when it doesn't make sense. Just being faithful. I think of a little verse in Ezekiel where Ezekiel was told to feed his belly with a scroll and to literally tear it up and to eat it. And after he ate it, his mouth was as sweet as honey. And there's a picture there of us, not just casually reading a little bit of the scripture, not just out of some obligation, you know, quickly reading a little bit every day so we don't feel guilty because we didn't open our Bible yet today. But I see here someone that is at that point where they're saying, I crave the Word of God. I can't live without it. I can't live on just hamburgers and hot dogs for lunch and dinner. I need the Word of God. I need to feed on God's truth, that my real sustenance is not what goes in this mouth and into my stomach and out the other end, but my real sustenance is taking God's Word into my heart and living it out, following it, believing it, obeying it. When no one else is doing it, when other people, Christians even, are looking at you askance, like you're a little bit extreme, you're crazy, or, well, that won't work in 2016. And yet you take God's word into your soul and you live it out. That's how you progress to one day being a wise mother, a wise father of the faith. And maybe as you sit here today, you are one of those who is a mother and a father in the faith. The best way to know that you are one is not if you think you are. It's not because you've got some gray hair somewhere on your head or no hair somewhere. It's probably because the way you can know that you are is if other people look at you that way. If other people come to you and ask for wisdom, ask for advice, they ask you how they can live out their Christianity, in a current situation they're in. When people are beginning to come to you and asking you questions like that, maybe you've become a mother of the faith, a father of the faith. And if no one ever approaches you that way, maybe I should say something to you. Not to feel condemned, but to be pricked in your conscience that I better get growing. No one ever approaches me like I have wisdom. Maybe I've stopped growing. Maybe I need to get back on track again. For all of us today, let's honor Jesus by continuing to grow in our faith, by having the voluminous head knowledge that we have accumulated transformed to a serious heart knowledge by daily walking according to the Word, by daily obeying what the Lord has told us. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. Father, we thank you for your Word in this place today. Personally, Lord, I thank you that I feel like for the first time in my life, I have understood what these simple verses in 1 John mean, and they've been speaking to my heart the last 2 weeks as I've pondered them. And I pray, Father, that as I have preached this word in this place today, that your Holy Spirit has quickened it, really quickened it, to every young person and child and older person sitting here today. Father, I so pray that each of us would be so pricked towards growing in our walk with you, towards not being content with a status quo, not being content with just living the way other people do and thinking it must be okay. Lord, I pray that we would be so quick to hear and listen to that voice of the Holy Spirit within that always summons us to go deeper, always summons us to step out of the boat, always summons us to love not the things of the world, but to love the things which are eternal. Father, do a fresh work in our hearts, even this very day, this very moment. Do not leave us where we would stay by ourselves, but push us on, call us on, drag us on, whatever you have to do, Lord, out of our place of comfort into that place where you would have us, a place that brings glory to you and a place that is the place of the abundance of joy in your presence. Thank you for your word this morning. Amen. Amen.